So what's different about us? I thought it was really, really cool that this came up in the first service. Gordy talked about, you know, we're the body of Christ, and what is different about us? Peter spoke about it too. I think it's neat to see how the Lord moves and how the Spirit flows. But you know, there's of course the fact that unites us, right? We're all saved by Christ, right? We've all been taken and made new, right? But what does the world see, right? They don't necessarily see that we have a relationship with Christ, do they? What do they think of when they see Christians? What some thoughts? Being interactive helps keep you guys awake, so. What's that?
An odd group of people they don't understand.
An odd group of people they don't understand. I like that. That's, yep. What's that?
Intolerant.
Okay. Like a moral code. That's one of the ones I listed here. For those that are listening on Zoom, you were just saying you had a chance to witness to a number of people, but they didn't really receive it well, in the sense that they said, you know, all religions teach, you know, a certain way of living. And what was the last thing you just said? Right. And this idea that that we as Christians might think that we're better than other people. So this idea of, you know, righteousness, you know, we live a certain way, and in a way we're better than other people. What about the way that we vote? Politics. You know, Christians tend to be, I mean, we don't all vote the same. I recognize that. But to the world, they see Christians as being in a certain camp, right? Would that be fair to say? You know, that we have certain things that we stand up for. We're pro-life, we're pro-marriage, we're pro-family. All good things. I'm not saying these are bad things. I'm just saying, you know, what about that we believe in God and the Bible is truth, right? My problem with all of these is that this doesn't really differentiate us that much from other groups that are out there, right? What makes us different that we have a moral code? There's plenty of people that have a moral code, right? You know, the whole world is divided over politics, over issues, right? So what is it that makes us different? What is it that knowing Christ should do in our lives that people will see and they will want, that they'll be attracted to? I think it was awesome. We were talking when Peter prayed earlier. He was talking about, you know, how Jesus instituted the Passover. Sorry, at the Passover, he instituted the Last Supper, and you know, it was just hours before he was going to be taken away to be crucified. And he knew this. He was just going to be taken away to be crucified, to die for our sins. But what else did he do at that supper? He prayed for the believers. He prayed for the disciples and anybody else who would believe. Let's just read this together. So this is part of Jesus' prayer at the Passover supper, very soon before he was about to be taken away to be killed. "I do not ask for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word." So that's us, right? "That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me." So why was he praying? That we might all be one. So that the world might believe that they had sent him. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me. That they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Isn't that awesome? Jesus says earlier in the book of John, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Sorry. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do people know us by our love for one another? And, I mean, to be fair, I recognize that, you know, all we can do is what we're doing here locally, but what do they know Eagle Street for? In Philippians, Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear what? I may hear. This will be reported of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. These last little while, we've had all sorts of things that have been divisive in the world, right? And there's fear. There's always fear that relates to these things. That's often what causes the division. Are we afraid? Or are we standing firm, striving for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel? What is our priority? And what does it say here? It says, this will be a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Again, it's a sign to the world when we stand in unity as one with one voice. I believe, it's very evident, it's very, very clear that the world is crying out for unity. We have all sorts of things that are dividing us right now. You know this, this is not new news. But are they going to find it? Are they going to find unity in the church? You know, is this somewhere they can come, where they can get away from that and actually find the oneness in Christ that he called us to? Are we different? Do we look different? I think when Rob shared this morning, he was talking about, when he was talking about this being a sanctuary and us coming together in a place of sanctuary, it made me think of these cities of refuge in the Old Testament, where I don't know how familiar you are with it, but basically in the Old Testament law, there were certain cities that were set apart for the Israelites all throughout the land. And they were cities of refuge. And the way it worked was if someone accidentally killed someone, they could flee to the city of refuge, okay, and the people that the city would be their place of safety, and you know they would have sanctuary there, they would be safe from the avenger, okay, so from punishment, okay, when people enter into our gathering. When they become a part of our family here, are we a place of refuge? Because I believe that's a picture. That was a picture that God gave of freedom from the condemnation of sin, from sin that Christ gives us, right? That freedom that he's granted. Now, obviously, there's consequences. I'm not getting into that. But the point is, are we a place that's safe? Are we a place that people can come and they can be open about the fact that, and I'm not saying we're not. I have to commend this fellowship because I do believe that you guys do have a heart for the hurting and that this is in many ways that place of safety. But perhaps that doesn't apply to everybody here. So are you a place of safety? You know, are you, when you go into your workplace and you're talking to your coworkers, are you a place of safety? Are you a place of compassion? Are you a place where people can come and like Jesus, they can find truth and freedom and forgiveness? This is an interesting psalm. And I find it kind of funny, to be honest. But so Psalm 133, 1-2. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, that's culturally kind of weird for us. We don't usually see people with oil running down their heads onto their... But, I mean, as many of you would know, culturally and religiously, for oil to be poured on the head of somebody, it was a sign that they had been anointed by God. And I like this picture for a number of reasons, because in a way it's saying that unity, it comes from above. It's an anointing from God. It's something that we can't just drum up. Okay, this is something that, and someone mentioned this morning too, that, you know, the unity that we have comes from Christ. It comes from the fact that we are gathering to Him and around Him. We know Him, and He's changing us. The other thing I liked about this was I was thinking about what does oil look like when it's poured out? It has this continuous, uninterrupted kind of sheen that it creates, right? This is a picture of my egg pan. it has a ton of scratches on it. It might have been nonstick at one point. It's not anymore. But when I pour oil on it, right, it makes this sheen, right? This beautiful, you know, I mean, if you, yeah. I don't usually use that much oil for my eggs. That was... Just for the picture. But when you think about, you know, that picture of unity, you know, the verse that came to mind was 1 Peter 4:18, where it says, above all, continue to love one another. Why? Anyone? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Exactly. Exactly. When people look at the church, they think about the residential schools. They think about all sorts of things that the church has been guilty of. But when people look at the church now, when they look at us, do they see our love for one another? Because love covers a multitude of sins. It does. And there's this idea of, you know, like, there's flaws, you know, there's all sorts of things that we've got in the church. Each one of us would readily admit that, I'm sure. But when there is, in fact, that unity in Christ, that love for one another, when the world looks at us, they're going to see the anointing of God. They're going to see that light shining on a hill. So I love that picture for that reason. I was camping, as you all know, and I love making fires. I love campfires. I love making them. I love the science of making campfires. But anyway, I was standing around the campfire thinking about the message and thinking, oh man, this is a fantastic analogy. So we're going to talk about campfires. We're going to talk about logs in campfires. I was going to ask you if you want to be a log, but you won't yet. We'll get to that. I'm not big on like these acronyms, I'll be honest. But it just seemed to work, and it's, you know, it's a good memory tool and whatever, yeah. So the first L is for location, okay? So when I talk about location, we're talking about where are we located in the body of Christ, okay? First of all, I loved what Rob talked about last week. He said, you know, the first thing we absolutely need to do is show up. You know, we need to be there. And that doesn't just mean coming to church every Sunday. You know, it means being present. You know, be there, right? And I'm not even able to put into words exactly how, but this idea of, you know, I'm a part of this, and I want to be there because I'm a part of this. And when I'm not there, there's a piece missing. Showing up, just being there. So absolutely, being here on Sunday, you know, finding ways to meet with other believers outside of church. And I'm not even just talking about Eagle Street Christian Fellowship here. I'm talking about being a part of the body of Christ. We're just a part of the body. But absolutely, I think it's important for us to be connecting with each other outside of this context. And so showing up and similar idea, proximity to one another. So the more time that we spend together, the more that, frankly, we have to get to know each other, and either we have to love each other or part ways. So, I mean, if you want to be stretched, put yourself in situations where you're going to be stretched. You will be stretched being around some of the people here. Definitely me. You know, I'm annoying sometimes. But was that? but it's true, right? There are some people that you know are easier to hang around with for you than others, right? Because we all have different personalities, we all have different ways that we think, that we act, and sometimes we just don't understand each other. Okay? But being in proximity to each other has to happen in order for us to be in unity, in order for us to truly, you know, be showing love to one another. So showing up, being in proximity to one another, and centered on the cold bed of Christ. So we've talked about that a little bit already, but clearly none of this can happen without that centering, without continually coming back to who we are and who Christ is in our lives. That's what unites us. We know that. And we can't just force unity, right? The primary thing to realize and understand, each one of us, of course, is weak. We're failures outside of the love of Christ, outside of the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. So this is what unites us, is our relationship with Christ and the fact that He is working in and through us. So I guess, I mean, this one's obvious, right? We all know this. I loved, so great example of this. This isn't prescriptive. This is history. This is the book of Acts. This is talking about how the early Christians lived. But I think this is absolutely incredible. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So right away, what are they doing? They're centering themselves around the teaching of about Christ. You know, it talks about the breaking of bread, so the remembrance of Christ, prayer, and what? Fellowship, right in the middle there. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Can you imagine? Look around the room. Think about, could you live with everybody here? Could you have all things in common? I mean, that's, you know, from our perspective of, you know, individual, you know, property ownership, and this is mine and that's yours, that's a pretty scary thing, right? But they had all things in common. I'm not suggesting that we should, you know, form a commune, but I do think that we should consider this idea of how much are we holding on and making boundaries around ourselves that shut other people out in the body of Christ. And this speaks to hospitality, right? It speaks to generosity. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Isn't that awesome? Like, what if our lives were continuous? I mean, that's a Christian bubble. It is. I will not deny it. But at the same time, you know, we talk about, I've grown up hearing about the Christian bubble and how it's important to know non-believers. I absolutely agree. I'm not disputing that. But shouldn't it be that the primary and the closest relationships that we have are Christians, are the people in the church? Shouldn't it be still that we're spending the most time with our fellow believers? Absolutely. I'm not saying we should just, you know, be separate from the world to the point where they don't even know whether we love each other or not. That would be defeat, you know, that whole purpose, right? But if we're not actually forming those close relationships with one another, if we're not actually spending the time, then there's no foundation to then move out into the world. So, you know, this idea of day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, that's exciting to me. I mean, you guys, I'm sure, do that as, you know, those who have families, you do that together. But this idea of, you know, families joining together and all the people of the fellowship, day by day, attending the temple together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were thankful. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Next letter, openness. Okay, so being in proximity to each other doesn't really make a huge difference unless we're willing to be open. I thought, so do you guys know why a split log, the same size as just a regular log, will burn faster? Anybody? Same size, same surface area. We'll get to that, but it's the bark. Right? So when you have some bark still remaining on the log, bark is actually fire retardant. It has properties in it that will slow down the fire from having its effect. And you know, it retains moisture better. But I thought it was interesting that the question I have here is, how barky are you? Because we have natural barriers and boundaries that we put up. And it's not, I mean, a bad thing. It's the way we're designed. It's the way we are, right? Because, you know, there's a measure of a concern of getting hurt, you know, if we're too exposed, right? But when we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how barky are we? How much of a barrier have we put up around ourselves where we're not exposing the inner parts? You know, it's just the bark, right? The problem with that, and it's great for surface conversation, Sunday morning conversation. Hey, how are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm wonderful. You know, how was your week? But when it comes to really being transformed and walking with each other, we have to get past that bark, don't we? And that takes a conscious effort, and it's scary. But it's something that I think we're all called to do as we try to learn to live together as a family and as the body of Christ. And this goes to what Peter was saying. If you chop kindling, so you have to, when you start a fire, you don't start it with one big piece, one big log. You chop it into a bunch of little pieces, kindling, right? And there, does anyone know why, who didn't hear Peter, why a bunch of little pieces will burn faster than one big piece? I mean, it's kind of, you could like extrapolate it from that. But anyway, exactly, that's right. So it's the surface area. So the more surface area, the more it's exposed to the oxygen, which then reacts with the heat. And anyway, are you willing to let the flame touch every part of you? Romans 12, 1-3, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's hard, right? We all kind of do that sometimes. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So God is calling us to what? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's going to hurt when God breaks us open and deals with the things that are inside. And, you know, when I was preparing this, I almost, to a certain extent, didn't want to give this message because it's challenging to me. But, you know, What are the things that we're holding on to? What are the things that we're not willing to let other people see? I would challenge you that most likely those are the same things you're not letting God see. And who are you accountable to? I think it's a really, really fantastic idea to find somebody who you can be completely open with, as a start at least. Same gender, hopefully, I would suggest, but find somebody to that you can open up to and that can pray for you. I mean, that's part of what discipleship is, but it'll it says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So it starts with that confession, with repentance, right, Andy? It starts with, we were talking about that. That wasn't a calling out of Andy. just to be clear. But it starts with that confession. It starts with that willingness to break ourselves open and let people see what's inside. And then when we pray for one another, the Bible says that we will be healed. The Bible says that we will be healed. Finally, grace. None of these things are possible unless we're actually showing grace to one another. And, I mean, to be fair, being open is going to be really difficult unless we can trust that people are going to have grace. And, I mean, and I'm not suggesting that people aren't going to get hurt. I think that people get hurt more by the people who are close to them than anybody else, right? Part of learning to work with one another as we're open with each other is then moving on to that aspect of grace. So, which starts with just listening to each other, like listening with compassion. I think we all listen in different ways. Some of us listen. I know I do this sometimes. Some of us listen because we're trying to formulate the best argument to come back with. That's not good, you know, especially if someone's breaking themselves open. Sometimes we listen trying to understand, which isn't bad. It's a good thing to empathize with somebody, to try and understand where they're coming from. But you know what? We can't always understand. You're not always going to understand where someone's coming from, and that's where compassion comes in. I think compassion is the next step beyond beyond empathy, where you're saying, you know what? I actually don't understand where this person's coming from, but they clearly are upset about this, and I'm just going to walk with them through it. That's compassion. Walking alongside somebody. Forgive often and forgive fully. Do you hold grudges? Do you move on to a certain extent, but always in the back of your mind there's this, yeah, but they did that, right? We have to forgive each other on a regular basis if we're going to be living truly as one, and if we're truly going to be open with each other. I mean, just the proximity alone will require ongoing forgiveness. Colossians 3:12-16. Thank you, Peter. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. I looked that up just to be sure I understood what it meant. Bearing with one another. That basically means to endure something that isn't pleasant. It's not always pleasant to be around each other, is it? So, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what we want, right? and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This was our memory verse for the last retreat, wasn't it? Or the memory passage, wasn't it? Am I wrong? Maybe not. Portion of that? Anyway. So listen with compassion, forgive often, and forgive fully. Ask the question, how can I serve? This has been particularly helpful for me because I tend to really, one of my love languages, if you will, is words of affirmation. I think that's, anyway. So I like to feel, you know, that people are appreciating what I do, right? Sometimes people won't, or, you know, people don't necessarily encourage, you know, as much as they should. And this isn't me asking. I'll stop. But this has been really helpful for me. Ask the question, how can I serve? Because when we're asking that question, we're not looking for ways to get people to affirm us. We're looking for ways to serve Christ by serving his body. Right? And then it becomes a completely different motivation. It says in Galatians 6, 2-5, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now you might say, well, I'm not gifted in service. Service isn't my gifting. Well, what I would say to you is every single one of the gifts that's given by the Holy Spirit, the purpose of those gifts is to build up the body of Christ. So are you using your gifts to serve the body of Christ? Whatever you're gifted in, are you offering it up to serve the body of Christ? I love the word serve, versus help, actually. I was thinking about this because when you help somebody, you almost have this sense of, you know, well, I'm kind of better than them, so I'm going to go and I'm going to bend down and I'm going to help them. But service is a little different, right? I mean, this is just, in my own mind, I might be wrong about this, but and purely the English language. But this idea of service, Jesus got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. Service has this idea of, you know, whether someone's a king or a beggar, you know, you can serve that person. And it has nothing to do with station. It has to do with building that person up. You know, so someone who's in customer service as a job, I was thinking about what makes a good customer service person. You know, it's not somebody that it's just their job. They're just doing it to, you know. When I really appreciate someone who's in customer service, it's when I can tell that that person wants to make my experience better. Right? Their motivation, what drives them, is to make people, and I'm going to revisit this, but to make people happy. Now, just to be clear, I'm not suggesting that our goal should be to make people happy. I would suggest, too, that people's reaction to our service shouldn't be our motivation at all. But just to give you this idea, the motivation shouldn't be about just doing it because we're supposed to, right? Or about ourselves in any way. This goes on to say, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. What I got from this was the testing of our service, when we step in and we help with another's load, that is our service. That's our load. And when we're testing it, it should be based on that. So I read a really neat article talked about how do we measure our service in the church. It had three excellent suggestions. Was this effective? And I'm not talking about, you know, did we get really good feedback, but was my service effective in drawing people to Christ and drawing people to each other? Was this meaningful? You know, did it matter? And was it truly helpful? These all kind of have similar connotations, but the idea being, you know, we should be thinking about, is my service just a means of me being in front of people? Or, you know, is it a way for me to be spiritual and holy? Was it effective? Was it meaningful? Was it helpful? Are we really truly building each other up? With the fire, right? The best way to get the biggest fire that people can see from long all around. What shape would you make your fire? So you'd make it into a pyramid, right? You get the logs and you prop them up against each other, and then the fire can the heat can build up in that coal bed, right? And the flames surround the logs and they go up like a chimney, and you know, it's much larger. This is a beautiful fire, isn't it? I built this fire. but in the same way, when we're in proximity to one another and we want our light to be seen, what are we doing? We're propping each other up. And when you take away one of those logs in the pyramid, the entire thing collapses. Right? So the importance that we are, in fact, making it a priority to hold one another up, to bear one another's burdens. That's the purpose of service in the church, to build up the church. That's the purpose of our spiritual giftings, to build one another up. And finally, we can't leave out, pray for one another. I love the commitment from many of you to pray, and I'm not a list person, but I love that the people are making these lists so we can know what people's needs are, and we can truly care about one another and pray, hold each other up in prayer. Because bottom line, as we said from the get-go, you know, we can try and do all of this in our own strength. That's not going to, you know, get too far, but if we're holding each other up in prayer, okay, that actually helps with all the other things. It changes our own attitude towards the people we're praying for. So I'd say, make an effort to pray for each individual in this church. I just threw the same verse up there again because it's the same. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and what? Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And we are righteous in Christ. So when we pray for people, God promises to heal. That's it. So this is my summary page. So just location is showing up. Should be there, being in proximity to one another, and being centered on the coal bed of Christ. Openness. How barky are you? How closed off are you? Are you willing to let the flame touch every part of you? And who are you accountable to? And grace. Listen with compassion. Forgive often and forgive fully. Ask the question, how can I serve? And pray for one another. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible calling and responsibility that you've brought us into. God, we want to be transformed by you. We truly want to know you. And we want to be a light to this world because, man, it needs it. So, God, we just pray that you would continue to work in Eagle Street, work in the church as a whole, Father, in Canada, throughout the world, God, we just pray for unity in your church, that we would truly love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.